take our hymn books. We're going to start there for this morning. 524.
Give us all safe travels when we leave here, and Let us just praise you throughout the rest of the day and the rest of our week. In your Son's most precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I know I mention this every time we sing this next song. The number is terrible, but the song is excellent. 666. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. 666.
Sunday and a couple Sundays before that, we had Mark Reno here. We got a thank you note back. It's back on the back bulletin board. And also, he sent a letter along with for the conversion center. That's also on the back bulletin board. And we collected money for Treasures for Tracks. And my understanding is that last month, for a couple weeks, the Sunday school children brought in their coins, their pennies, quarters, nickels, dimes, and they put it all for Treasures for Tracks. And along with our giving and plus the Sunday school giving, we collected $101.35. So that's a good amount to collect for him, and it would beat last time that we collected, because last time was around $66. So just want to let you know. Thank you very much.
Very good. That is a blessing to hear what the Lord did there. Okay. I have one correction from an announcement I made in Sunday school. Brother Strawn is just coming on Sunday, not on Wednesday. We had to change that because we weren't sure whether we would have the service, depending on whether the parade went, and it did happen last Wednesday night. We weren't sure what the weather would be, and the 25th, this coming Wednesday, was the rain-out date if they had to. So instead, Brother Sam is going to be teaching on the dispensations as he has been doing recently. And if you usually don't come out on Wednesday and have the time, hope you'll come and join us for that. It'll be a good time. All right, and we have our normal schedule for this week. Didn't mention it in Sunday school, but Brother Hitchens is here along with his wife, and we want to say thank you for coming. We're glad to have you. It seems like whenever you come, we look at each other and say, wow, it's been way too long since we've seen them. But it's such a blessing to have them come, and we're going to have some good special music coming up in a little while. Like I said, Brother Strawn will be here next Sunday. He'll be preaching in Sunday school and in the morning service. Brother Siebold, as we've mentioned before, he left us a little note to say thank you for our hospitality when he was here back at the end of September. And he's going to be back on November 19th and the 26th. And last but not least in our announcements, the Thanksgiving Eve service coming up on November 22nd. We'll have a time that's at our normal Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. We'll have a time of a brief testimony or sharing a Bible verse and what that means to you. And then if you have a song that kind of goes along with what you're saying, let us know and we'll sing that. And following that, we'll have a snack time at the end of the service. Snacks or, finger foods, things like that. So we'll have a good time, and hope you'll be here for that. And don't forget, we won't have time today to go over it right now, but don't forget, we're moving on to Psalm 100, verse 4, for our memory verse for this week. So keep learning that passage. And I know Psalm 100 is a blessing to us. All right, for our final song, congregational singing, before the message, we're going to sing that heaven medley. I hope everybody got a paper there. Please hang on to those. I need to collect those again at the end of the service, so you can just leave them in your seats. That way we can use those again when the time comes. If you're able to stand, why don't we sing?
Oh, country, to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. You'll land I'm longing for you, and someday
great song. Okay.
Kind of a hard act to follow. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. Bless my heart.
There are things as we travel this earth, shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hands. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cause, and when I pass surrender and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross.
I believe that for Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For it changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay.
I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe life with its great mysteries, surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Probably not your most favorite book in the Bible, Leviticus, but it's all God's Word, all inspired of God. And so we want to take our text from that today. As you're turning, let me say that we pray for you folks every day. You know, our founding pastor, Dr. Dickerson, went home to be with the Lord January the 1st, 2016. He was there 58 years. And actually, a couple of years before he went home to be with the Lord, he stepped down and we called another man to pastor. And he stayed a couple of years. And then I went to Tennessee, and then Pastor Grooms came, And he had been the missionary in Nova Scotia for 15 years. And so when he came to us, he just seemed like the perfect fit. I mean, in every way. And great preacher, just, you know, seemed to be the perfect one. And he was there for 10 months. And then he went back to Nova Scotia to preach in a camp meeting. And while he was there, he said the Lord got a hold of his heart. The work that he had had up there was really going downhill. And so he came back and resigned and just, I mean, shocked everybody. And so he went back to Nova Scotia. And so we were without a pastor for 10 months, I guess. And the deacons had asked me if I would preach on Sundays, you know, for sake of continuity, you know, and so that's basically what we did. And I was also on the pulpit committee, and I think we had about 80 resumes we went through. Never actually did call in anybody to candidate. We had a couple guys come to preach, but it just didn't seem like we had peace, you know, to bring in anybody to candidate. And so a few months back, we stayed in contact with Pastor Grooms up in Nova Scotia. And so a few months back, he sent us an email and he said, could I send in a resume? yes, you could. And so we took a vote, you know, how many folks would like to see Pastor Grooms come back as our pastor? It was 100%. And so he has been back for, what, a little over a month now. And we're praising the Lord for that. He said he felt like maybe he had tried to open a door that God had shut up in Canada. And so I guess it was a learning experience for him. It was a learning experience for us, that's for sure. But we're glad that, you know, we have a pastor again. And we're praying for you folks. You know, God has somebody. He's got the right person somewhere. And he'll reveal him in his time. You know, I thought it was interesting that, you know, during this time that we didn't have anybody, you know, even though we had all these resumes and I mean, some good resumes, but just did not have peace about bringing somebody in. So the Lord knows, I mean, he knew what was going to happen. And he knew Pastor Grooms is coming back. So anyhow, it worked out. So anyhow, we're praying for you and that God will bring the right person in his time. And I'm sure he will. Leviticus chapter number 9, and I want to look at one couple of verses here and then over also in chapter 6. But Leviticus number 9 and verse 23, it says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And then look over in chapter 6 and verse number 12. Leviticus 6 and verse 12. It says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Let's bow for further word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful again for the privilege to be here in the house of God. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of yesterday with the breakfast and the time of fellowship there. And Lord, thank you for the blessings of the service this morning, for the privilege to sing with the quartet and hear the congregational singing and the fellowship we've had thus far. And now, for this time, once again, to look into your word. And Lord, I pray as we consider the word today, again, I pray their hearts be open for what you have for us. You know what our needs are. You know exactly how to meet their needs. Again, if there be any in our midst who have never been saved, this is the greatest need that anyone has. Lord, just do the work in hearts that needs to be done. And for what you do, Lord, we will give you the thanks and the praise now. In Jesus' matchless name and for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Title of the message is, Don't Let the Fire Go Out. Don't let the fire go out. That 13th verse of Leviticus 6 says, the fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. it shall never go out. Now, to kind of refresh our memories about the tabernacle, in Exodus, beginning actually in chapter number 25, up through chapter 40, we have all the information about the tabernacle. Moses was in the mountain, Mount Sinai, when God gave him all the instructions, you know, for building the tabernacle. And in those instructions, it was to be, there was to be a an outer court encompassed by a 7.5 foot high white linen fence. 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide. That figures, you know, roughly in our terms today, about 172 feet long and 86 feet wide. As you approach the tabernacle from the outside, probably, you know, the first thing you would see would be that high white linen fence. You probably from a distance could have seen maybe the top of the tent. And during the daytime, of course, there was a pillar of cloud, we're told. At night, there was a pillar of fire. So those things could have been seen from the outside. But the first thing you would have seen would have been that white linen fence. That is a picture of the holiness of God. You know, whenever a person, whenever a sinner opens this book, the first thing they run into, just about any place you turn it, is the holiness of God, isn't it? I mean, it's all through this book. And so you had that white linen fence that ran around the perimeter. There was one gate that led into the tabernacle complex. And, of course, that reminds me of what Jesus said when he said, I am the door. Not I am a door, you know, like there are many doors. No, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No man comes to the Father but by me. So there's one gate into the tabernacle complex. As soon as you went in to the outer court, the first thing you would have seen, you know, was the altar of burnt offering. Made out of acacia wood, which is a wood, something like cedar, you know, a very durable type wood, and overlaid with brass. Brass, of course, in the Old Testament was a type of judgment. And it was there on that altar that all the sacrifices were offered. In fact, every single day, you know, there was a sacrifice at 9 in the morning and a sacrifice at 3 in the afternoon for the nation. Plus the fact that individuals were bringing sacrifices, you know, for their own sin. And so blood was spilled, sacrifices were offered on that altar, and there was where the fire was burning that the Bible says was never to go out. You're to keep that fire burning continually. Now, obviously, you know, they traveled. There were times when they had to, you know, take down the tabernacle, and everything was designed so that it was portable because they were moving from place to place. The fire, no doubt, you know, probably burned down to maybe coals, but it never went out. They were to keep that fire burning. After you passed the altar of burnt offering, the next thing you would have seen was the laver. That was a brazen vessel filled with water, and it was where the priests were to wash before they went into the tent of the testimony. Now the wording, and I'm not going to turn to it, but the wording is very interesting. It says the priests were to wash thereat. It didn't say they were to wash therein. Because if they had washed therein, they would have polluted that water. And they really, that's a picture of the Word of God and also a picture of the Holy Spirit. But anyhow, that was a place where the priests were to wash, you know, before they went into the tent. Just beyond the laver was the tent of the testimony. It was the only part of the tabernacle that had a roof. As you approached it from the outside, it really didn't have a very pleasing appearance. You know, we're told that the outer covering was of badger skins. And, you know, the commentators say it probably had a very rough, gray-looking appearance. Didn't look very pleasing, you know, from the outside. But once you went inside, guess what you saw? I mean, here's the golden candlestick, which, you know, lighted the inside there. And everywhere you would have looked inside was gleaming gold. I mean, the boards that made up the sides, you know, of the tabernacle, the various fixtures there, you know, the furniture and so on covered with gold, gleaming gold everywhere. That is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're told about him, it said there was nothing about him that we should desire him. You know, what does that mean? I think it means he looked ordinary. I think he looked like, you know, outwardly speaking, he looked like any ordinary Jew of the day. Have you ever seen these pictures where it shows Jesus during his earthly ministry with a halo? I don't think so. No. I think he looked ordinary like any other Jew of the day. And I think that's what this outer covering, the tabernacle, is to picture. That gray, rough-looking color. But when you went inside, gleaming gold. And here's the Lord Jesus. Outwardly, looked like an ordinary Jew, but inwardly, here's God the Son from all eternity. And so all that's a picture of Christ. Inside the tent, on the left-hand side as you went in, is the golden candlestick. It's the only light in there. Picture of Christ, the light of the world. On the right-hand side is the table of showbread. Every week, fresh showbread was placed on that altar. Picture of Christ, the bread of life. Right in front, as you walked into the tent of the testimony, was the altar of incense. And there, incense was offered on a continual basis. And that is a picture of the prayer ministry of our Lord Jesus as he prayed for us. And by the way, he's praying for us right now. That is the ministry he's carrying. I am so thankful he's praying for us. He is our great high priest making intercession on our behalf. You say, well, why do we need a high priest? Because we're still sinners. We still have a sinful nature. Even though we've been saved maybe for years, the old nature is there. Sin creeps into our lives periodically, and therefore we need a great high priest. And that's what he's doing for us right now. And that altar of incense, you know, is a picture of his prayer ministry. Behind the altar of incense is the senior moment here. The veil. The veil. That separated the two compartments, the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That veil is a picture of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. I think it's very interesting that in Matthew, when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It's finished," the next verse says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Because that's a picture of his humanity. And now, after his death, there is no separation between those compartments. Now we have access to God. And not only do we have access, we're encouraged to come boldly, we're told, to the throne of grace. To find grace to help in times of need. But that veil was a picture of his humanity. Separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. In the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. Made out of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. Inside, copy of the commandments in stone, written by the finger of God. Also, Aaron's rod that budded was there, and a pot of manna was placed in the Ark. The lid of the Ark was the mercy seat. That's where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, once a year, as the high priest went in, first making atonement for his own sins, but then he went in and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and they're making atonement for the nation. Well, that was the tabernacle. And this is the place where God said he would meet with his people. There he would dwell in the midst of his people. And he said about that fire that the fire was never to go out on the altar. Now, let's make an application for us today. Don't let the fire go out in Ray Street Baptist Church. Don't let the fire... Notice when he said, don't let it go out, that means we have a responsibility here, don't we? Back in chapter 9, God kindled the fire. You see that? The fire of God fell, it says, and kindled the fire on that altar. But he said, you're to keep it burning. We have a responsibility to keep it burning. You know, I burned wood for 25 years in our home. Finally got rid of my wood stove. I got a gas stove now. I flick that little switch. But sometimes I do miss the wood stove on really cold nights. There's something about wood heat. I mean, it's cozy. There's a lot of work involved with it. I mean, they say you get warm a number of times. You get warm cutting the wood. You get warm splitting it. Get warm hauling it, you know, and then you get warm burning it. But it's a cozy type heat. But after 25 years, we finally decided, you know, we'd make a change. So we got rid of the wood stove. Now we have a gas stove. But I learned some things about tending the wood stove. You've got to watch it, don't you? I mean, it takes work. We used to, you know, before we went to bed at night, I could bank that thing off and set the damper right, and that thing would, you know, be burning. When I got up in the morning, all I had to do was open it up, put a little wood on, and she'd take right off again. But you had to watch it. You had to tend it. And the same thing's true when it comes to, I believe, our worship in the house of God. Same thing's true in our personal lives. God wants us to keep the fire burning in our lives, too. Now, here's a question. What causes the fire to die down? What causes the fire to die down in a church, in our own personal lives? Well, one thing is a lack of attendance. A lack of attendance causes the fire to die down. I like going to church. Now, I didn't like going to church before I got saved. In fact, that was the last place I wanted to be before I got saved. But my wife got saved on a Thursday night prayer meeting. And I got saved on Sunday night, following Sunday night. And when prayer meeting night rolled around, I wanted to be there. And then when Sunday rolled around, I wanted to be there. Now, no sooner did I get saved than the place where I worked put us on 12-hour shifts, 7 days a week. And there wasn't anything I could do about it. And I wanted to be in church. Well, I began to pray about that thing, and I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a job where I can be in the house of God. And the Lord answered that prayer very shortly. And he gave me exactly what I asked for, because I wanted to be where I could hear God's word preached and fellowship with God's people. A lack of church attendance will cause the fire to die down, won't it? I know sometimes there's the thought, well, folks won't miss me. Yes, they will, too. Yes, they will. We have a fellow in our church. He doesn't sing in the choir. He doesn't teach a class. You know, he's not involved in anything much, but he's there every time the doors are open. And I said something to him a couple of weeks ago. I said, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. You know, to walk in and see you sitting there. I'm thankful for that. That's a testimony. There may be a lot of things that we can't do, but one thing we can do, I think, is be faithful. Now, look, everybody has times when, you know, something happens and you can't be there. You know, that happens to everybody at times. But if we can be there, I think God expects us to be there. And that helps to keep the fire burning, doesn't it? So, well, what caused the fire to die down? A lack of church attendance, a lack of hearing of the word. You know, in Amos's day, Amos said there was going to be a famine, not of preaching the word, but a famine of hearing the word. Famine of hearing. You know, we have a lot of preaching today. There are a lot of good churches in our country. We need a lot more, but there are a lot of good churches. There's a lot of preaching on TV, a lot of preaching on the radio, on the internet. But I think we maybe have a lack of hearing. It doesn't register, does it? It goes in one ear and out the other. And the fire dies down when that's the case. We become hearers, but not doers of the word. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe we hear something, we think, boy, that would be good for brother so-and-so. Or sister so-and-so needs to hear that. Well, no, it's for us, isn't it? We need to hear that. Lack of hearing of the word causes the fire to die down. A lack of prayer. Our pastor's been preaching a lot on prayer here recently, and I really think that's one of the greatest needs we have in this day and time. If there was ever a time when we needed to pray, it's today. You know, I read about the prayer life of our Lord Jesus, and there are times when he spent all night in prayer. Remember reading those? If Jesus felt a need to pray all night, and he's God the Son, the sinless Son of God, you know, what does that say about me? I try to spend time in the Word and in prayer early in the morning. Now, I don't know what works for you. That may not work for you. Maybe late at night works for you. Or maybe sometime during the day works for you. But I know what works for me. I need to get along with the Lord early in the morning. Spend time in the Word. And then spend time in prayer. And if we're ever going to see revival in these last days, it's going to be because people prayed. I mentioned yesterday, I think it was, in the at the breakfast time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, they said every time he preached, there were 500 men down below praying for him. Wow. No wonder he was called the Prince of Preachers. You know, someone has said if you're not satisfied with his preaching, pray for him. pray for him; he'd be a better preacher. You know, God's men need prayer, don't they? And so, if we prayed, you know, maybe we would see things happen more. God's still in the prayer answer of business. And we still have the command, don't we, to pray without ceasing. And so a lack of prayer will cause the fire to die down. Unconfessed sin will cause the fire to die down. Sometimes, you know, sin creeps into our lives and it's sneaky, isn't it? There was a lady that used to sing in our choir, and she dropped out of the choir, and pastor asked her, why? How come you quit singing in the choir? She said, I have sin in my life. And he said, well, why don't you deal with it? She said, I don't want to. Well, it's probably being more honest than a lot of folks would have been. But sin creeps in, and it's deceptive, isn't it? Bible talks about being the deceitfulness of sin. And I'm convinced of this, you know, when God's word is preached, you know, he'll put his finger on our sin, won't he? But then we have to do something about it. And when we know it's there, and we refuse to do something about it, causes the fire to die down, doesn't it? Unconfessed sin. Lack of love for the brethren. You know, love for the brethren is the mark of discipleship, isn't it? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's the mark. And that doesn't mean that we agree with each other all the time. We certainly don't, do we? But we can love each other. And doesn't mean that you have to like everything everybody does. But you can love them in spite of that, can't you? Lack of love for the brethren. That'll cause the fire to die. One of the things I read about the early church, you know, they were in one accord. And there was obvious love there in the early church. And that's one of the reasons why I think they were so powerful, had such a great impact. Remember what they said about the disciples on that one occasion? Those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. How could that be said, they turned the world upside down? Well, they were on fire for God. And then they had love for the brethren. An unforgiving spirit will cause the fire to die down. I'll never forgive that person. You don't know what that person did to me. Well, you know, if we have an unforgiving spirit, we're the loser. We really are. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody's familiar with this, I'm sure. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest any man fail the grace of God. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about failing to appropriate the grace that God has. In any situation that we find ourselves, God has grace to deal with it, but we have to appropriate it. If we fail to appropriate it, we might get bitter. Notice he said, any root of bitterness springing up. You know, some folks say, well, I have a right to feel the way I do. You don't know what that person did. Well, if it makes you bitter, it's sin, isn't it? It doesn't make any difference what caused it. If it makes you bitter, it's sin. Any root of bitterness. And, you know, we're not likely to get through this life without having somebody do us wrong. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but think about this. How many of you had somebody do you wrong? Don't raise your hand now. Probably everybody. At some point, somebody has done you wrong. And if it hasn't happened yet, just fasten your seatbelt because it probably will happen. And the big thing is not, you know, what happens if somebody does us wrong. It's how I respond to it. You know, if somebody does me wrong, there are two things I can do. I can react to it and get bitter. Or I can respond to it and get the victory. Put it under the blood, confess it, Lord, take care of it. But if we react to it, that old bitter spirit creeps in. And, you know, a bitter spirit will defile you, won't it? And it'll be an obsession. You know, I've met people who had something happen to them 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And that's all they can talk about. They can't let it go. It's eating them up. That's what it'll do. An unforgiving spirit. Look, God has grace to deal with that. Put it under the blood. Let him take care of it. Go on and serve the Lord. If not, if you don't deal with it, the fire will die down. That causes the fire to die down in a church or in our lives. Here's another one. What caused the fire to die down? Love for the world out there. Not talking about Christians, I'm talking about that world that's controlled by Satan. Demas, Paul said, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. that world that's dominated by the forces of darkness out there. You know, I've had people say, well, the world doesn't bother me. Come on now, be honest. It bothers all of us. We're all affected by it, aren't we? I mean, we're in it. We're not of it, but we're in it. And not only that, you know, the Lord has sent us forth into the world to be a witness. But he also promised he'd protect us. But that world out there, that system dominated by Satan, hates God, hates his word, hates the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. You can talk about Mohammed. You can talk about Allah. And even talk about God, just don't talk about Jesus. When folks start talking about Jesus, that's when the world gets upset. The world has no time for... They had no time for Jesus when he came the first time. They still have no time for him. And by the way, they don't have any time for his followers either. The world hadn't changed out there. And so when we fall in love with this world system, the fire's going to die down, isn't it? And just like Demas, who was, by the way, Demas was not a novice. You know, he'd been along the way for quite a while as, you know, one who traveled with the Apostle Paul. But he got enamored with that world system. And he left Paul. Last thing we heard about him, so he headed for Thessalonica. That'll cause the fire to die down. Now, what keeps the fire burning? What keeps the fire burning? Well, remember where we came from. You know, here's Isaiah 51, and it says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged." Remember where you came from. Remember that pit that we were digged out of, you know, when we got saved. I remember reading about a British prime minister who really had come from a very poor beginning, but he rose through the ranks and finally ended up being a prime minister of Great Britain. And they said that he kept in his home a room filled with memorabilia from his childhood. And he said whenever he got to the place where he was thinking he was somebody, he'd go to that room, spend some time, realize he was nobody. He was what he was because of God's mercy. You know, I think about Joseph taken down into Egypt, 17-year-old lad. The first 13 years down in Egypt, it's just down, 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 isn't it? It's down into Potiphar's house, falsely accused there, down into prison. It's just down, down, down for 13 years. And at age 30, one day in the prison, a message comes. When you were in the service, did you mark off the days you had left? Oh, yeah, short timers. We had, did you do that in the Navy? Yeah. We had the stiff fatigue hats when I was in the service. We used to mark inside of our fatigue hat how many days we had left, you know, when we were getting short. I don't know if Joseph marked off days in the prison or not, but I know this, that one day, prison door opened, and the guard said, "Follow me. You need to take a bath. Here's some new clothes to put on." And he's escorted into the palace to meet with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And you know the story. He, told the dreams that Pharaoh had, interpreted the dreams. And that day, he was made prime minister of Egypt. Greatest nation in the world at that time. I mean, that's from the prison to the palace in one day. If you were to ask Joseph, how about this? You know, here you are, prime minister. How did this happen? I guarantee you it was only by the grace of God. Wasn't for God's grace, I'd still be in jail. God did this. And, you know, for us as Christians, look, this is God's doing. He saved us, cleansed us, indwells us with the Holy Spirit. He's there to comfort us, to help us along this way as a Christian. And we need to remember where we've come from. That'll help keep the fire burning. I am what I am by the grace of God. No other reason. Then this, reflect on God's past blessings. Think about his past blessings. In Psalm 77, verse 10, it said, I said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. What has God done for you over the years? You know, think back about some of those things. Any great things that you can think of that God, you know, has done for you? I'm sure there are probably a lot of things. And things he wants to do yet. When I start counting those things, 1970, I had my last year of Bible college coming up. And I had a 57 Chevy that I was working on. It really needed a lot of work, so I was working on it to drive it back to school. And I ended up selling it for $300. Talk about some things that cause you to kick yourself. That's one of them. But anyhow, it was long about 1st of August. And there was a man in our church that I had really only talked to very little. He hadn't been there. He and his family hadn't been there very long. But he came up to me one night and he said, you know, he said, God's blessed me in my business. And he said, God has laid on my heart to provide you with a car. Here's the keys. It's a 67 Chevelle. Got 25,000 miles on it. It's yours. That never happened before. It probably never happened again. But God did that. I can't claim anything for that. God did that. And the other car, I sold for $300, and the engine blew up on it shortly after the guy got it that bought it. God knew that too. I mean, and look, that's just one thing. God's past blessings, on and on and on. God's in the blessing business, and he wants to bless us. Look, think about that. That'll keep the fire burning. Rest on his promises. Here's Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You ever try to leave somebody who wouldn't leave you? Not going to happen, is it? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul was sitting in prison when he wrote that. He was sitting in a Roman jail when he wrote that. And all the way through Philippians talks about rejoicing. That'll keep the fire burning. Render continual praise to God. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbre and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. We just did that earlier. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise me upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That'll keep the fire burning. And you don't have to have a contemporary church either for that. To praise the Lord, do you? Don't have to have contemporary music for that. Reside on top of the circumstances. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I may not understand it. I may not be able to figure it out, but God's in control. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing, doesn't he? That'll keep the fire burning. Resist the devil. I know probably the devil has whispered in your ear, well, Ray Street Baptist Church is probably done for. He says that about a lot of churches, doesn't he? Not so. God's still on the throne, isn't he? He's still in control. Resist the devil. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Look, your greatest days could be still ahead. One thing we know, the Lord's coming. That's going to be a great day. Resist the devil. Read the word. Stay in the word. Keep the fire burning. Redeem the time. We don't know how much time we have left, do we? Lord could come back for the end of this day. And if he should, I say with John, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's go. Redeem the time. Rescue the perishing. Look, got a world out there that needs the message of this book. And we've got it. We've got the message. We've got what they need to hear. And that'll help keep the fire burning as we give out the message and see folks come to Christ. Well, the message there in Leviticus was don't let the fire go out. God kindled that fire there in Leviticus 9, but he said to the people, you keep it going. And we have that same command, I think, for us today. So don't let the fire go out. Let's pray. And let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would. Maybe as a Christian today, God's spoken to your heart and say, Brother Bob, there's a need in my life, and I wish you'd pray for me. I do have a need. Please pray for me. If that's so, slip up your hand. Let's pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I see these hands. Someone else today, please pray for me. Yes, thank you. Yes, yes, thank you. Someone else, please pray for me. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. I don't know everyone that's here. I know a lot of the folks. But if you've never been saved, that's the greatest need that you have. If that's so, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray for you. We don't want to embarrass you, but we do want to pray for you. If that's so, would you slip up your hand? Let us pray for you today. Please pray for me. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. So on today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Lord, you know those that raise their hand today. You know exactly what their need is. You know exactly how to meet that need. Lord, I pray that you would do that. And again, Lord, I pray that you'd help us now not to let the fire go out. We believe we're living in the last days. We believe our time is short before you're coming. But Lord, help us to keep the fires burning. Here in Ray Street Baptist Church and also in our own personal lives. Lord, keep us on fire for thee, I pray. Just bless and have your way now. This time of invitation for Lord, what you do, we'll give you the thanks and praise now in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Jason, you want to play something? Jason's going to play a hymn of invitation. And if God's spoken to your heart, old-fashioned altars open up here as he plays. Why not come, let the Lord meet your need.
preached here is the first song we sang as a quartet. If you've got to go, go ahead and feel free to go. But how about we sing that, Where Could I Go But To the Lord Again?
Sure.
Would you like to hear that again? I'd like to sing it again.
So. Yeah, sure.
You can be seated. Right. We'll sing that song, and that'll be our closing song for the day. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Amen.
Tell me where.